Beloved congregation of the Lord, we hear much these days about coronavirus and COVID-19 and how many cases there are in various areas and how many deaths there have been. Many, many deaths all over the world. But this morning, we're going to hear of the most important death ever. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my intention this morning to preach especially to the children of the congregation. Because, children, what we hear this morning is so important. Not only what we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, but what we do with him. How do we respond to this? At the end of the day, whether you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified or not, just knowing that will not benefit you. Because in your natural state, you will always still reject him. But there are also those who, by the grace of God, even today, will worship him, the crucified Christ. Well, this morning then, we turn to our text in Luke 23, verses 32 and 33, and then 39 to 43. Let me just read you those verses. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors. Let's just stop there a moment and think about what that means. We don't use that word anymore these days. The Greek word is evildoers, and we would just translate it criminals. So throughout the sermon, I'll be referring to them as criminals. There were two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And one of the criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's our text. And the theme is Jesus on Good Friday. Just three thoughts: crucified, rejected, worshipped. Jesus on Good Friday is crucified. Children, our text says that there were two criminals led to be put to death. Two criminals, they're on their way to be executed. We're not told who they are. There's no details given us in Scripture about their families or anything. Simply two criminals. According to Matthew, they are two thieves. And they're the kind of thieves who robbed people on their way from one place to another. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem and who was robbed. These are the kind of criminals who are being crucified on Good Friday. They would hurt people very badly and take whatever they had. And in those days, that was a crime that was punishable by capital punishment. If you committed that crime, you would have to be killed. So it's a very sad picture this morning of two men who have ruined their lives by crime and now must die. And that's still the same today, isn't it? The wages of sin is still death, Romans chapter 6. And so we should maybe stop just a moment right now and ask ourselves, am I guilty of any sin? Are you guilty of any sin? I know I am. And I know that you are too. There is none that does good, says the Bible. No, not one. And you and I are guilty of sin, and we deserve to be led away. We deserve to be put to death. We deserve death, but we receive life right now. Why is that? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. Well, these two criminals are led away to be put to death, but there's one more. It speaks of two other criminals who were led with Him to be put to death. So there is this third person, a third criminal, another thief. Is it? Is he also guilty of a gross crime? Do we know who this third person is? You say, well, of course we know. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not right. Jesus is a good man. He's not a criminal. And yet the text says that they were led with Him, that is Jesus, to be put to death. So the Lord Jesus Christ is also being led to the place of execution. Why is that? What crime has He committed that deserves the punishment that He must be killed? What was His crime? Was it murder? Stealing? Lying? Adultery? No, none of those. You know what He's accused of? He's accused of blasphemy. And blasphemy means speaking against God. And they said, "You are speaking against God, you Jesus," because He said He was God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. "I am the Christ," He said. And the Jews hated Him for that. That was blatant blasphemy. And they also and especially hated Him because He exposed their sins. He called them hypocrites, pretenders. And that made Him worse than a thief or a murderer. And so they all shouted together, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they brought Him to the courthouse, and they sentenced Him to death on the cross, and there He goes now, blood streaming from His back where they have whipped Him, blood streaming from His head where that crown of thorns was shoved onto His head. There He goes, dragging His cross like a common criminal. There goes the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had healed so many of their people, the one who had cast out demons, the ones who had taught them the fear of the Lord, the one who had showed by His example how to love their enemies, and now see Him led away to be put to death. And we read this morning of a group of women who were weeping for Him, feeling sorry for Him. And that Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Even on His way to the cross, He's warning them of the coming judgment. Even as He is led away, He's thinking of others, and He doesn't want their pity. Jesus doesn't want our pity. He doesn't want us to feel sorry for Him. No, He pities us. He's not going to die because He did any crimes, but He's going to die so that He can save sinners like us from our sin. So don't pity Jesus. Don't feel sorry for Him, moms and dads. Weep for yourself and for your children, because it is our sins that are the cause of this Christ being led away to be put to death. And that's why we should weep as we see Him today led away. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, in Hebrew it's also called Golgotha, and the word means the place of a skull. There's various reasons for that. One is that hill is kind of in the shape of a human skull. There they came to that place, the place of the skull. And you can be sure that Satan is rejoicing and the Jews are rejoicing. Soon their enemy Jesus will be silenced. What do you think, children? Will they actually dare to kill the Son of God? Will they dare to kill the Son of Man? Surely his disciples, with Peter in the lead, will come and protect the Lord Jesus Christ, won't they? But the disciples are nowhere to be seen. In fact, all we see off in the distance is their backs as they are running away. They don't know what to do with this Jesus anymore. Where is their expected deliverer? Where is their king? All they see here is a weak and helpless one being led to death. All the disciples left him, the Bible says. And the Roman soldiers carry out their orders. Surely God Almighty will intervene. He will stop this horrible injustice. No, he will not. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. The place called Calvary, there they crucified him. We know who the him is. We're going to hear in a moment what it means to be crucified. But who is they in this verse? In verse 33. They crucified him. Well, you say, well, of course, we know that's the Roman soldiers. They're the ones who are crucifying him. And of course, the Jews are there, and then they're responsible. They scream with all their might, crucify him. And surely Pilate and the priests and the scribes are responsible. Of course they are. But do you know who else crucified him? Boys and girls? And mums and dads? Who else crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? I did. And you did. Our sins cry out, screaming, crucify this Jesus. Crucify him. You and I are responsible that the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. Do you know what that is? To be crucified? With big spikes, they nailed his hands and his feet to a cross that's laying flat on the ground. And then they took that cross and they set it up straight and dropped it in a hole in the ground. And it seemed like his hands would tear off from that shock, but they didn't. Because they placed those nails in the right place, right there in the wrist, so that his hands couldn't tear off. But those nails were actually our sins. That's what sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever think of the cross of Jesus as the result of your sins? That it was your sins that pounded those spikes into his dear hands and feet? That it was my sins that caused him to suffer so? That our sins crucified him? That's included in that little word. They crucified him. There he is, hanging on a cross, the blessed Lord Jesus. One criminal to his right, another criminal to his left, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle, counted, as Isaiah said, among the transgressors, deserted by his disciples, forsaken by God. There he is, naked, suffering, bleeding, dying. And it's not pretty. Isaiah said, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here on the cross of Jesus, where the Lord Jesus is crucified, we see the ultimate reality that the wages of sin is death. Christ died for sin. He became sin. He was made a curse for his people. You know what else we see here this morning? We see two different reactions to Jesus on the cross. Those two criminals that are crucified with him, one of them is saved. His soul is saved while he is on the cross, while the other one remains condemned. And now, you and I are either like the one or like the other. Those are the only two possibilities in this life. And the whole difference is what we do with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And we see that difference pictured so clearly in these two criminals and what they do with the Lord Jesus. One of them rejects him, and the other one worships him. That happened on Good Friday. And that's still going to happen on Good Friday 2020 years later. Today, you and I are either going to reject this Jesus again, or we are going to worship him. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed on him, turned to him very angry. Actually, at first they both did, according to Mark 15. But here Luke tells us that one of the criminals blasphemed him. He uses abusive language. He's doubting his claim to be the Son of God. And this is not the first time that Jesus hears this kind of talk. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen of God. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And that's the very language of Satan himself. Anytime you or I doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, we are thinking the devil's thoughts and we are speaking the devil's language. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said over and over, if you are the Son of God. And here, the devil is at work in this man's heart. Listen to what the man says. If you are Christ, save yourself and us. That very statement tells us he cares nothing at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All he wants is to save his own skin. If you are the Christ. Or we could say it this way. So, you are the Christ, right? The great Messiah. The King of the Jews. Okay, prove it now. If you're so powerful, save yourself and us. If you're such a great miracle worker, save yourself and us. And behind that is the thought, what a pathetic king you are. Hanging on a cross, no more powerful, no better than us. Those are horrible words, don't you think? What a terrible way to speak about the Lord Jesus. But you know something? Anytime that you and I doubt anything at all about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying the same thing. If you are the Christ. There are people who think that way. You say, well, I'm not saved, but if Jesus really is the Christ, he would just come and save me. If he was the Christ, he would. How does Jesus respond to this man in our text? There's no response from Jesus. Only silence. It's just like before Pilate, he kept silent. Hebrews says he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus, at this moment, could have called fire down from heaven to destroy this blasphemer. But all there is a silence from Jesus, a condemning silence from Jesus. There is no response here from Jesus to this man. What about the other criminal? There were two of them, remember? Does the other one agree with the first one? Does he agree? Does he say to Jesus, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us? At first he did. Mark 15 tells us that they that were crucified with him reviled him. So both of them did at first. But a change has come over the second man. Listen to him. In our third thought, Jesus is worshipped, but the other man, the other criminal, answering, rebuked the first criminal. So he responds to his fellow criminal. Jesus doesn't say anything to that first one. But this man responds by rebuking him. And rebuke means to warn somebody very seriously to stop sinning. That's what rebuke means. Stop sinning. He rebukes a fellow criminal. And here's how he does it. He says, do you not fear God? Are you not afraid of God? Do you not tremble before Almighty God? Here's one dying criminal telling another dying criminal he should fear God. What a mystery, isn't it? And yet, isn't it a picture of what we should be doing with our unsaved relatives and our unsaved neighbors? Going to them saying, do you not fear God? It's as if this man says, how can you not fear God? Seeing that you are in the same condemnation. Don't you fear God? You should, because you're in the same judgment as this man is. You are about to die. And do you dare to blaspheme God? Don't you fear God? I would say the same thing to any unbeliever who's listening, whether you're a young person or an older person. Don't you fear God? We are in the same condemnation, sentenced to die. And we, indeed, are in this condemnation justly. What we receive as sinners, as criminals, is just. We deserve this and worse. The punishment fits the crime for us. Don't you fear God? And then he looks over to Jesus. And he says, yes, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, has done nothing wrong. Nothing improper, nothing evil. In fact, he has done all things well. He has done only good. So while all the others around Jesus are screaming at him, if you are the Christ, save yourself. By God's saving grace, this man speaks well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus is being worshipped. And you see how to worship Jesus? This criminal declares God's justice. That's worshiping. We indeed justly. And then he also declares the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he does it worshiping the Lord by speaking to the Lord Jesus in a prayer. A prayer never to be forgotten. A prayer that has been repeated, I would believe, millions of times. Verse 42. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. If you just take this very slowly, just looking at little words, he said to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful statement? He, a condemned, dying criminal, says something to Jesus. The other one railed on Jesus, speaking against him. This man has something to say to Jesus. He's given the opportunity to address the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see pure grace. Even while dying on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ makes himself available to great sinners. He said to Jesus, children, will you have something to say to Jesus today? If you could just imagine that this is the last opportunity to speak with the Lord Jesus, what would you say? Here is a man who's dying. Soon he will die. He's given one more opportunity to say something to Jesus, and look what he says. Lord, remember me. He calls him Lord. He saw more than just a man hanging there on that middle cross. He saw his Lord. He saw his Messiah. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew Christ was the sinless one who had done no wrong. And what a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ this is. Surely he had heard Jesus cry, Father, forgive them, just a few moments ago. He heard Jesus call God his Father. And that means Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. The man is convinced that Jesus is the Christ. He calls him Lord, and he asks him, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Sometimes children and sometimes adults don't know what to pray at times, right? Well, here we have a prayer in the Bible. Three little words. Lord, remember me. This man needed the Lord Jesus Christ to think about him. That's remarkable, isn't it? That the man is a convicted criminal. And he wants Jesus to remember him. We would expect him to want Jesus to forget about him. And maybe sometimes when we've been naughty, then we hope that the Lord will just forget about that. But here the man pleads, Lord, remember me. And that's not all. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw Jesus here as more than a man. He saw him as Lord and as King. Coming into his kingdom, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And there's no other Lord and no other King who can help him. And he calls on Jesus to remember him as Lord and King. He knew Jesus would soon enter his kingdom. And with a Holy Spirit-worked faith, he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, what was the difference between these two criminals? The difference is what they did with Jesus, who is on the cross between them. One of them blasphemes him, and the other one prays to him and confesses his name. One of them hates him, The other one loves him. One of them doubts that he is the Christ, and the other one confesses him as Lord and King. And this is a great mystery. These two men are in identical situations. They're justly condemned to death for committing the same crime. They're both crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both at first blaspheming him. But now the second man is changed. And I don't know if there's a record anywhere of a quicker and more complete change in a man. In the matter of several hours, he went from being a blasphemer, speaking evil of God and of Jesus, to one who confesses Jesus as Lord, as King. And what made that difference now? Well, children, your parents, they know their doctrine. They know good Reformed doctrine, and they will tell you rightly that the sovereign grace of God, that's the reason behind this man's conversion. They will tell you when you look at scriptures, you will know that this man now praises Jesus because this man was chosen by God, and he's been born again by the Holy Spirit. But do me a favor, children, and ask your parents later on today, Daddy, Mommy, can you show me where it says that in Luke chapter 23? Can you show me the difference between these two criminals in Luke chapter 23? And let's focus on that. The second man rebuked his fellow criminal and prayed to Jesus. The first man blasphemed Jesus, and we don't hear anything about him anymore. In Luke 23, the difference is what they did with Jesus on that cross between them. One rejects Jesus, and Jesus doesn't respond to him, just lets him go. The other one worships Jesus. And will Jesus respond to this man who worships him? We'll hear that after we sing 312. Will Jesus respond to this man's prayer? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Will the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfectly pure and holy King of Kings, reply to a justly convicted criminal's request? Oh, Jesus speaks to this man who a few hours ago was still blaspheming Jesus. Even in his greatest agony and suffering, Jesus speaks to a sinner. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that means that Jesus always responds to sinners who call upon his name. Those who blaspheme him, doubting his word, he gives no reply. But those who need Jesus to remember them, he answers. And what a sweet answer it is. It's an answer of love to an unlovable sinner. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That word verily is the word amen. Truly, I say to you, I, Jesus, whose words cannot fail, I say to you, I'm speaking to you as your Lord and King, the one in whom all authority in heaven and earth is placed. Truly, I say to you, yes, even to you, a convicted criminal to you who were very recently still blaspheming me, to you a sinner receiving your just reward while I did no wrong. What a wonder this is. What a display of mysterious grace. Christ still says it today. Even here, even now, when we are forced to worship separated from each other, truly I say to you, right here, in my word, the criminal prayed, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Remember, children, that man is dying. In a few moments, he will be dead. That's why Jesus says, today yet you shall be with me. And in a certain sense, he says to all believers, as soon as you die, my dear child, you too shall be with me in paradise, in heaven, with me. Jesus says the same today. The moment you die, you shall be with me. Children, you remember from Pilgrim's Progress that little Christian and Faithful are in the city called Vanity Fair. And they know they are in trouble. And Faithful says, well, if we have to die here, we will soon be with the King. That's what Jesus means here when he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. When God's people die, that very day, that very moment, we will be with him. That's why we don't fear coronavirus or COVID-19. We don't panic. The worst thing that can happen, the best thing that can happen, is that we die and be with Jesus. But isn't it amazing here? An awesome wonder of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two men on either side of Jesus who's on the middle cross, and one of them is lost and the other one is saved. And the difference is what they did with this Jesus, the man between them. And it's still the same today. What you do now with the Lord Jesus Christ as he is crucified determines how and where you will spend eternity. The first man is lost because he blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ and he refuses to believe in him and to trust him. He refuses to confess him as Lord and King, and he is lost. The second man rebukes that man, confesses his own sin and just condemnation, confesses Jesus as Lord, addresses him as King, asks Jesus to remember him, and he was saved. So a question for all of us. What have we done with Jesus crucified? What do we do with Jesus on Good Friday? What have we done? Have we blasphemed him? As long as you do not believe the gospel, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from all your sins, to save your soul, you are just like the first man. You persist in saying, if you are the Christ, I don't believe you are. And thus blaspheme him. But there's still time to turn to him. Even today, you may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ like the second man did. Have you called out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me? That's the cry of faith. That's the opposite of saying, if thou be the Christ. And if your call to the Lord Jesus is, Lord, remember me, then you have come to know him as your Lord and King. And for you too, it sounds, today you shall be with me in paradise. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on Good Friday? What do you do with him? Do you worship him? Do you bow before him, acknowledging him as Lord and King? As a result of his love to you, do you love him and love others? When's the last time you told somebody, this Lord Jesus, he did nothing wrong, and yet he was killed for sins and sinners? Do you tell others, Christ died so that sinners like us can be saved? That's a message of hope in 2020, in the midst of a pandemic. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? Will you continue to blaspheme him and disobey him and doubt him? Or will you continue to depend on him to remember you? Are you looking forward to the day that you shall be with him in paradise? The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Today you may still come to him. There were two thieves on the cross. One of them was saved. And that's so nobody should despair. But only one of them, so that nobody should presume. Here's what I mean by that. We had a neighbor who came for supper, and we got talking about the gospel. And she said, well, I don't believe it now, but just before I die, I will believe in Jesus. That's presuming. We told her, what about if, when you walk to your house across the street here afterwards and you get killed by a car, you won't have time for that. So let's not presume that just because somebody was saved on the cross, that will happen to us too. No, there's only two kinds of people in this world. You're either refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting him, or you realize you are a lost sinner and you fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus and you rely entirely on him and his mercy. And perhaps all you can pray this day is, Lord, remember me. What an amazing prayer that is, a prayer given by God himself to a needy sinner. That very cry is a statement and a confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's still time today to come in the way of repentance and faith to Christ. There's still time to flee for refuge to the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. Don't continue in your unbelief. Call to him, Lord, remember me. Jesus died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, as we confess this morning. And he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews 7, verse 25. So no matter how long you have already refused him and despised him, no matter how hard your heart has become, he guarantees that when you come to God by him, then he is interceding for you, just like he did for that second man on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the greatest of sinners, come to me. I will give you rest. And dear believers, the Lord Jesus Christ is still the same today as when you first came to him. He knows what to expect from you. He knows, as the Bible says, that you are but dust. He knows how feeble your efforts are. He knows how weak your zeal is. He knows how wavering your faith is. He knows it all. And yet He always remembers you. His eye is always on you. Not to condemn you, but to love you, as the prophet says, with an everlasting love. Your Savior cannot love you more than He ever has. Take refuge continually in His blood, in His death, in His suffering, in His obedience. It is in Him alone that you have remission of sin through faith in Him. Beloved congregation, your pastor will rejoice, and so will your elders, if we hear that this day many, many people in our congregation were on their knees calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, remember me." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, remember us as individuals. Remember us as families. Remember us as a congregation. Remember us in isolation. Lord, in this time where we are forced to keep our distance from each other, You will never force us to keep distant from You. We may always come near to God. You are always near to us, ready to hear our cry, "Lord, remember me." Oh, Lord, bless us with increased faith, increased dependence, increased adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, who even when He is on the cross, hears the cry of His needy people. Lord, bless our children. Lord, we pray that they too in this time may call upon the Lord in a simple prayer, "Lord, remember me." Take care of us throughout the rest of the day. Bring us back again on Easter Sunday. Lord, we pray that as we celebrate Easter in our individual homes and without our extended families around us, that the main focus would not be our families, but the risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That our focus would not be on how much we miss each other, but on how much we cherish being with Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.